Recorded message number TL-492. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. There is a great deal of frustration felt by this speaker in teaching a book like 2 Kings. Really, in order to understand and to fully develop a book like this, one needs to be studying 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, I mean to say, and the book of Isaiah all at the same time. There are many things that should be brought right into this from the book of Isaiah. And there are many things that should be brought in from the book of Chronicles. And yet, I'm just not able to do that, as that would mean that these tape-recorded messages would be so lengthy and the studies would become so tedious that I wonder if very many listeners would follow. That type of study is something that someone has to do for themselves. I have, in my experience, of course, made studies of the book of Isaiah. To understand Isaiah, I was forced to go to Kings. And to understand Kings, I was forced to go to Chronicles and try, of course, to fit all of this information together, because we do not have it in one place. Now, for those who want help with this, and some have mentioned that they would like to have extra help with it, I might recommend to you the book just called Bible History, Old Testament. It is a two-volume set, Volume 1 and Volume 2. Now, my set, I bought this around about 1967 or 68, I believe. I had a four-volume set before, and it was second-hand, and it was so bad that I couldn't do very much with it, and so I was always referring to it, and the pages were falling out. And then Erdman's in Grand Rapids, came out with this two-volume set by Edersheim, Alfred Edersheim, E-D-E-R-S-H-E-I-M, Edersheim. Now, in this Volume 1 and Volume 2, it just covers the Old Testament as far as the history is concerned. Of course, that's going to begin. Volume 1 will begin with the world before the flood and take you through the Exodus and Joshua and Judges and Israel under Samuel and Saul and David. But then when you get to Volume 2, it begins right where we're studying the present time and takes us right through to the decline and the captivities. These are most helpful books for those that want to make a diligent study, an assiduous study of these places, because it just cannot all be brought in and all be handled when you're dealing with tape and limited to 42 minutes of time and only feel that you want to make so many tapes on these subjects. So the title is Bible History, Old Testament. It is Volume 1 and Volume 2. And the author was Alfred Edersheim, well known for his many, many studies in the Old Testament subjects and in New Testament subjects as well, especially in regard to the Messiah. He was the writer of sketches on Jewish social life and the life and times of Messiah and the writer of Jesus the Messiah. So Erdman's Publishing Company is located in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I do not have the exact address before me, but it is so well known there that I'm sure the letter would be delivered, or you can ask your own bookseller about it, or you might write to Kriegel's in Grand Rapids, Eastern Avenue in Grand Rapids, and I'm sure that they handle Edersheim's book. Now, when I bought mine years ago, these two volumes cost me $10. That was $5 each, and it was a real good value. And I prize these books very highly because of the usefulness of them. But I suppose that they might cost you as much as $12 or $15 a volume now. I don't know what they would cost. I have not priced them lately. But you've got the information. And for those that do want to make the assiduous and complete study of all of the years here, which are historical and which we're just going through as presented to us in the book of 2 Kings. He explains many of the difficult things and takes us into the Assyrian monuments and writings, which do confirm almost everything that is said here in the book of Kings. Now, in this study today, we're in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we got as far as the insulting conversation of Rabshakeh, his insolence. And in verse 27, it says, Rabshakeh said unto them, this is Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah. They said to Rabshakeh, you speak to thy servants in the Syrians' language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But he wanted to those on the wall to hear him and to understand him, because he was trying to terrify them. Of course, if he spoke to them in the Assyrian language, while these, shall we say, educated men could understand it, the people on the wall he was trying to frighten out of their wits and cause them to abandon their positions would not understand it. But Rabshakeh said unto them in verse 27, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and may drink their own urine with you? It is the most insolent form of language that he uses. And Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, and spake, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, that is, the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us, and the city shall not be delivered in the hands of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the water of his own system. You make this agreement, and you'll be at peace. You can go back to your farms, and you can eat your own fruit, and you can drink your own waters from your own system. Do this until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. He promises that he is going to disperse them. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. For that is what Hezekiah is saying, the Lord will deliver us. And he said, now hath any gods the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Has any of those gods ever been able to measure up to the forces of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Have they been able to deliver Samaria? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace, a good thing to do. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. This was the time to be silent, and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Don't get in the argument with him. He's trying to fight a battle of words, and when it comes to a battle, we'll fight with our weapons. Verse 37, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, they told him the words of Rabshakeh. They're now bringing his word to the kings. Now it came to pass, when him King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. The great symbol of prostration, the great symbol of grief, clothing himself with sackcloth, showed his humility, his complete dependence. Now, he went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now they're going to Isaiah, and there is much to be found in Isaiah 37 in regard to this. And it would be good indeed if we turned there at this moment, but that will take quite a bit of time, and we'll just take what the Lord has given us here in this book, and we will make the most of it. In verse 3, they said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to be forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Syria mastery has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. They want Isaiah to lift up his voice in prayer for the remnant that is left. Now this was Isaiah's answer. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Israel have blasphemed me. And they had blasphemed. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he will hear a rumor, and he'll return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus should ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of the Sepharvaim, of Hena, of Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Wonderful things to do. Take this letter and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. O Lord, bow down thine ear, and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, with he sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands. They've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are Jehovah Elohim, even Elohim, even thou only, that all the governments of the earth might know this. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said with the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were a small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as corn that's blasted before it be growing up. But I know your abode. I know your going out and your coming in. And I know your rage against me. And because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Notice this was a thing that apparently God had not known, but now it reaches his ears. He says, I'll put my hook in your nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This root that's escaped of the house of Judah will take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Israel, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come up before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Pain came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The bodies of dead men strewn everywhere because the Lord had smote them. How did he do it? All he needed to do was to withdraw the breath of life, that which made them living souls, and turned them all into dead corpses. That's the way that the Lord did it. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, And he went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, the Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, we should say, his son reigned in his stead. Now in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Notice the language here. It's not the language of orthodoxy. It's not the language of this world. Hezekiah was sick unto death. You know, sickness is one of those things that comes upon all men. It comes upon you and comes upon me. There are those today who are preaching what is actually called the gospel of health and wealth. It says if you trust in God and claim his promises, that you will never be sick, and that you will never be poor. You'll always have money, and so on. Well, sickness is one of those things that come upon men. And Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, I didn't say you'll die and go to heaven. He didn't say that you will die and not die. The message of Isaiah given him by the Lord, word for word, is, Thou shalt die and not live. And Isaiah prefaced this with, Thus saith the Lord. And he gave it just as the Lord said, You set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, you remember now. Remember means to take note now. How I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. That's his life. He feared God, and he worked righteousness. Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah went out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came again to him, saying, Now you turn around, turn again, Isaiah, and you tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. I'll add unto your days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And he took and laid it on the boil, and they recovered. Apparently this man suffered from what we might call a carbuncle, which is the most serious kind of a boil, which was eating at the flesh. Now, there had to be an act of faith in connection with this. And faith is always just taking God at his word and acting accordingly. And when he was told to take a lump of figs, this was not done to set forth some therapy that you're to practice and I'm to practice because this is written in the Bible. This would even maybe have seemed to be like a foolish thing, but oftentimes men are told to do foolish things, what seem to be foolish, quite foolish, and it could be one of those things. I don't know what figs would do for a carbuncle. I don't know what it would do for an abscess such as this. I suppose it has the drawing power of a poultice, but many things have that drawing power. I remember as children using such things as milk and bread. That was often a wonderful poultice when it came to drawing a boil up to the head and causing that it should erupt and that way get well. And there are many things that would make a poultice, and I suppose what figs would do it, but I don't believe that God here was giving us some form of medicine that we should always use. You'd have to have the word of God on this. And the word of God here was to Isaiah. And Isaiah, God's spokesman to Hezekiah. And when men practice faith, take God at his word, responded accordingly, he recovered. In verse 8, Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? I shall go up in the house of the Lord the third day." And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. You see, this was a time when God might work through signs and give men signs. And that's the way he's working here. "Then shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah answered, "It's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Now, if you are familiar with a sundial, and I'll have to confess that I'm not sufficiently familiar to name the parts, although there is an arm, and that arm is one of the chief things in the dial. You know that as the sun runs in its course, that dial will throw a shadow. And it was not unusually accurate, anything like that, but it would show them the time of the day. Now, as I understand it, to go back 10 degrees would be to go back what we would call 15 minutes, 1/4 of an hour. And Hezekiah thought that it would be a light thing for it to move forward, but for it to go back, that would be indeed a strange thing, a very strange thing, a hard thing, a heavy thing. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought back the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. This was a sundial Ahaz had planted in the garden, which of course Hezekiah inherited, and nothing wrong with it there, and the shadow simply moved back. Now, I have had people to say that this would have been disastrous. God had caused to move back. There's nothing that's too hard for our God. I don't say I fully understand how that God could do it, but I believe he could do it. And since it is recorded here, and I take this to be the word of God, I believe it. I've been a Bible student for 62 years. I've been a teacher. There are many people who follow my ministry and appreciate it. I appreciate all of this. And so on. Well, yet I'm just a simple believer. To me, this Bible is the Word of God. I was told by God to study it, and I take him his word and proceed accordingly. I just believe that the shadow did go back 10 degrees, that it went back. And this was a sign that he gave to to Hezekiah by the word of Isaiah. Now at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, he sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now he sent letters and a present. Nice thing to do. Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that were found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, which would mean under his reign and control, that Hezekiah showed them not. He made a display of this. It was not a good thing to do. Verse 14, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, They've come down from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in your house? Hezekiah said, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And I remembered that this was unwise. It was indiscreet to do this. But outside, maybe, of a bit of pride, there was no great sin in this. There was no great iniquity in this. God didn't command him that he should never show these to anyone. He was violating none of the laws, the directives, the statutes of God. But he had showed them all his treasures. But now Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "You hear the word of the Lord. You hear the word of Yahweh. Behold, the days come that all is in thy house. That which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord that thou hast spoken." Now, this word good here, it's like the Greek word eu, which could mean good because it's true, like the word gospel. The gospel is not just good news in the sense that it sounds good or speaks good, but it's good in the fact that it's true. So he says, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he says, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Well, we come to verse 20, "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, and all his might, how he made a pool and a conduit, brought water into the city," same great engineering feats, "are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" So Hezekiah slept with his fathers. This word was spoken of wicked kings, was spoken of this good king. Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Like his fathers before him, he was in the state of death. The Hebrew word for the state of death is Sheol. The good English word to translate would be thanatude, from the Greek word thanatos, which means death, and the U-D-E ending, which always means the state, like plenitude is the state of plenty. Fortitude is the aspect of strength, and so on. Aptitude is the state of being of having ability, all of this. We can bring you many of these U-D-E endings. So thanatude would be a word for the state of death. The Hebrew word was Sheol. Now, we read in verse 21, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign." Very young. "He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Think what a long reign. "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the nations." He looked upon other nations. And their abominations was what he adopted. The very nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. "For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove as did Ahab king of Israel. He worshipped all the host of heaven," regarded them. Just to worship, you know, is to revere and regard and to give them an important place like people do to the sun, the moon, and the stars today. I tell you that everyone that follows astrology is guilty of this. And people say to me, "What is your sign, Mr. Sellers?" "I don't have any." "Well, you were born. What month were you born?" Well, if you just want to make a sign for me out of it, I'm not going to tell you. Not that there's any secret. But if you don't know, you're not going to hang some sign on me and say that you're Taurus or you're this or that, so on. I won't stand for it. Those don't mean a thing for me. There's no star that stands between this sinner and God. And there is no constellation of the stars that has any effect upon my life. I'm living the new life in Christ Jesus. It's not controlled or dominated or regulated by the stars of heaven. But here they worshipped all the host of heaven. They regarded these. They revered them. They regarded them highly, as so many people do today. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. For all of these hosts of heaven, the sun, moon, and stars, he built altars for them. And he made his son pass through the fire. He observed times. It's another thing that I want nothing to do with. He used enchantments. I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to deal with familiar spirits and wizards. But he did. He wrought more wickedness, much wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And apparently he was deliberate in this. He just wanted to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and Solomon his son, "In this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." Forever basically means ever flowing, just flowing, because if it's flowing, it's moving. But we would translate it perpetually. Or if you want just forever, that's all right for me. "Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded them. But they hearken not." Unbelievable, but oh, how they do it. "And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." May I just digress there to say that we live in a time when it seems, especially in our own country as well as in other countries, men are just bringing in the name of God more than ever before. Not that they're using it in blasphemy, let me say, as men do when they curse and swear, but they're giving God credit and they're giving God honor, credit that I don't think he wants. So when teams win a football game, as the coach said, "Well, it's the will of the Lord." I heard that only this week. "Just the will of the Lord that we win this game." That's the way that he put it. So they speak about the Lord. They bring in the name of God, and they even praying to God and so on. But they're never doing one thing to really straighten out their lives and bring them into the divine order and live the new life in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't say that this has got to be a law where you just do everything that's said in the Bible. Like it says, "Give to them that ask of thee, and from him that would borrow, turn not thou away." I don't do that, and I'm not going to do it until God changes the order and we're in the kingdom of God. And neither do you. Do you give to everyone that asks of you? And do you lend to everyone that wants to borrow from you? How much would you have at the end of the weeks if people found this out? Now, we see that, and that's what we see in Israel here. They did fear the Lord, but all they would learn, they could just be seduced. God spoke to them, but they didn't hearken. And we have much the same situation today, but it's more subtle. It comes in a different way, and people think, oh, the work of God is moving, and the work of God is growing, and things are happening, and so on. I don't see the change. I don't see the difference. Verse 10. "And the Lord spake to his servants, the prophet, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, And he's done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him. And he's made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down, wiping the back of the dish that's washed as well as the front. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them in the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, have provoked me to anger. They've done this since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. It just never ceased. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem one end to the other, that is, filled it with blood, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, he just simply killed off people. Anyone disagreed with him, he killed them off. Anything at all he thought threatened his reign, he killed them off. Well, it seems to be that thing's happening in many Asiatic countries today and many African countries. But we think it's something different. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Well, in time, Manasseh slept with his fathers. He was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Well, a glance at the clock tells me that my time has run out. We will take it up at this point in the next study. It has again been a pleasure to be with you and to teach you from the pages of God's book, to bring forth these things for your instruction. So till we meet again around the page of God's word, I bid you goodbye.